Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 75 in the book of Mark, chapter 10. At this point, James and John, the children of Zebedee, with their mother, as we read from another account, they're bringing this request before Jesus Christ, which, when you think about it, from a human point of view, was a little bit too much for the other disciples, and you know, you would think that it's a little bit too much for us too, you know, to have such arrogance to want to be in the top positions. But that was the nature still of the disciples, unfortunately, and an awful lot of people function that way to this very day, who call themselves the high and the mighty, spiritually speaking. And the same thing, you know, in policy, in politics and business, you know, everybody wants to be number one. That's human nature. And this is what they're requesting from him. So he basically told them, well, you're going to walk in a way, as I did, that has persecution in it, a lot of shame, a lot of difficult times. And as for the position that he wanted, he said, it doesn't belong to me. I don't have that authority. You see, I'm not the boss. God is, the Father is, and it's up to him. And so he's told them in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Imagine that, you know, what goes on through the mind of these two sons to even think that way. He's coming here, he's going to reign on this earth, and they totally forgot about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers, the prophets, you see, all the great men, Moses. They want to be ahead of all of them, you see. These are disciples of Jesus Christ. That shows you, you know, what happens when people, regardless in what position they are in the ministry, you see, or in serving God, when they give their mind to riches, to covetousness, to power, you see, to the here and the now, when they bow down before the feet of the devil instead of that of God, instead of having the attitude like King David said, you know, I'll be happy to be a doorkeeper, you see, in your kingdom. They didn't have that kind of an attitude. Well, they in essence reflect the attitude of the overwhelming majority of those who are supposedly the great men of religion. And then, well, verse 41, we read the reaction of the other disciples, who must have had, you know, the same attitude to them and the same feelings. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Why? Well, maybe they wanted to have those positions, not because they were humble and meek. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the way they function. That's in essence the way the disciples at this point were thinking. That was their nature, their mind at this point. You see, until they learned better. And the Holy Spirit came, and their eyes were opened, and they began to see themselves for what they are. And they began to take on the mind of Christ instead of another mind, which was not of Christ. So I said, that's the way they function. And their great ones exercise authority over them. And a lot of people like that. You see, as soon as they get a little bit of authority, they immediately personify the authority, and they become the authority, and they begin to talk so much about authority. You see? Well, you've seen them all around. They call themselves great spiritual leaders or politicians or men in business or whatever it may be. Or you see them in the army. They don't understand the nature and the mind of God. They certainly do not understand the nature and mind of a mother. You see, when she has a baby, she doesn't go around, you know, telling the baby all the time, hey, I'm the boss, you know, you better do what I say, you know, and starting to lord it over him. No, she's there all around him, hovering to care for him and his needs, you see, to fulfill his desires, his pleasures, you know, his needs, his, you know, all kind of things like that. You know, that's the nature that Christ displayed toward us, and that's how he depicted himself many times, as he told his people, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you like a chicken, you know, gathers, like a hen, you know, gathers her little baby cheeks around her. They were the center of attention for him, not himself. And yet that's the way these people function. And to this very day, you see them all around. All those in the hierarchy, that's the way they function. We are here to be served. all of you are going to be around us and doing our will. You see, we'll get the highest salaries, and you're at the bottom. We get the best offices, and you don't, and so forth. That's the spirit, that's their attitude. And they show off what manner of spirit they are. They expose themselves, you see, and they're so impudent that they cannot even see that. They're so blind, you see. They're so wretched and poor and miserable in the sight of God, and they don't realize it, they don't see it. They think it's normal, it's natural, that's the way it's supposed to be. You see? And the disciples at this point obviously are displaying this kind of an attitude, this kind of carnality, that to this very day, the overwhelming majority of the spiritual leaders, or in every given aspect of life, they display the same attitude. And that's not godly. That's as simple as that. That's of another spirit. That's what he tells them. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles, they function like that. They lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. It's a law. It's a part of the law of God. It's a part of the Torah. Don't do it. Don't function like that. How many people listen to him? Those who call themselves, you know, the great men of faith. You know, the evangelists, the cardinals, the bishops, the popes. You see, the ministers, the rabbis, you know, in every given religion. How many people listen to that? Don't be like that. And so they constantly transgress the law of God on one hand and yet claim to be the great servants of God on the other and deceive the people. That's a part of the deception that Christ was saying to his people to be, you know, concerned about and to be mindful of and to watch for. Many shall come in my name. They shall say that I am the Christ, and they shall deceive many. And there are many ways to deceive people. And so they teach people to be likewise. And so when little guys, you know, so to speak, in the congregation or whatever group and organization, they get a little authority, a little power, you know, they walk around like peacocks and begin to lord it over others. Where did they get it from? From the top. Well, that top was not God. That was another spirit. You see, that's a part of the deception too, beside the spiritual deception of truth. And so he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, makes it very plain, that's not, you know, bad thing to desire to be great. So you cannot go from one extreme to the other. You know, everybody says, well, you know, I'm not great, you know, I'm small. No, you don't need to play this kind of games. If you want to be great, anybody who desires to be great among you shall be your servant. You see? So he's not going to be the one that is going to be in the highest, in the biggest, you know, in the tallest, you know, all kind of things like that. You know, you want to be on the fourth floor, on the seventh floor, you know, whatever your building is, you know, you're the boss. You see? What's wrong with the first floor? You know, you're closer there to the people. Or you want to be, you know, the marble, you know, building way up there, in the glass, you know, glass house, the best office, far away from people, you know, nobody gets to you. You see? A beautiful home with fence around it and guards around. You cannot get in. You know, that's the way they function. But if you come with the attitude, if I'm going to be a great among you, I will be great in the future, but now I'll be a servant. You see? But they put it, you know, they put the cart before the horse. I want to be great now. You see? And I'll serve you in the future. It doesn't work like that. He said, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Yet they're the ones who act like the masters and behave in that manner and demand the rewards of the master, not the slave. He says, we mentioned earlier, you know, when Joshua, the general, the leader of Israel, who had it all, he was the top. After Moses, he spoke to God person to person. He saw him, you see, not only during the days of Moses, but he saw him in person when he appeared to him as the commander of the Lord of hosts. And yet when he went and conquered the land, he learned humbleness and meekness and humility, you know, as time went by from Moses, from the word of God. He feared God. And so when the land was divided, as we mentioned earlier, he was not the first one to grab it all for himself as the manner of, you know, rulers and leaders, the hierarchy. You see, we get the cream of the crop, you know, you get the crumbs. Didn't function like that. He gave all of them their portion of land Then, at the end, he asked only for himself, and he didn't go and grab it. He asked the elders to give it to him. Not many people think that way. That's what he's talking about. How many people do you know like that in positions of authority? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And a lot of people think they're better than him. They want to be served. They're the master. They want the biggest pie, you know, the piece of the pie. Well, they're exposing themselves all the time of what manner of spirit they are. That's what Christ was saying. You look at people like that, and by their fruit you shall know them. So you know they are not of God. They can claim all they want they are of God. They can, you know, preach eloquently about him and teach you an awful lot, you see, and speak, you know, ex cathedra, you know, all kind of that stuff as people use it. By the fruit you shall know them, the manner of life, how they behave. They are not the meek, the humble. They are not the servant type. They are the master, you know, just play games, so they are servants. So he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And how many of them are in that category, in that position, willing to give his their life for those whom, you know, they think to be beneath them. You see, they are the low people, the lay people, you know, the laity. You know, they came up with all kind of concepts like that. They're not biblical. They're all brethren. We're all brethren. Where do you get laity from? You see, that shows you the spirit and the manner of spirit and the attitude that is in those people that even invented this kind of terminologies. You see, if they are to be our slaves, why do they call us the laity? You see, you know, they don't. These people do not follow Christ. They follow their own belly, and just like the Pharisees, you know, as I said, many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, people like that. It says on the outside they look beautiful, impressive, and people look to them, oh, what a great man. But what's inside? That's what God sees, what's inside. You see, it's totally the opposite of what the outside is. And that's not the kind of people that God is interested in. And when they come to him, he says, you're a people of lawlessness. I never knew people like you. You know, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Verse 46, but they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, again, always great multitude of the people, in contrast to the leadership. Blind Bartholomew, or Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, in all Greek names, but they're all Jews, sat by the road begging. Well, here it is, a blind man, and he is recording the Bible, became famous. You see? God chose a nobody and made, you know, big person out of this, you know, at least in terms of being recorded in the Bible. You know, how many important people that lived throughout all times were, you know, had their names in the Bible? Well, this guy did. And the story about him. And so he sat by the road begging. He's blind. What else can he do? You know, he can't have a job. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, when you acknowledge that he's the Son of David, you acknowledge the fact that he's the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. You see, he's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Savior of Israel. So he's a blind person, but his eyes are open to see the truth. While the Pharisees and the Sadducees, many of them, who claimed to be people who were able to see, they were blind. They couldn't see it. So God is recording this because of, to show, you know, to show a contrast. And that comes at the tail end, you know, this desire for greatness and glory. You see, to show an example of a person that didn't think that way. And yet in the sight of God, he was great. And God himself paid attention to him in person. You see, and that's what you're going to see here. You know, he didn't dispatch one of the little disciples to go and, you know, take care of him. He himself stopped and took care of him. That's what God says. Those, you know, who serve me, I will serve. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who glorify me, I will glorify. Those who love me, I will love. And so forth. And as you read in Isaiah, though the most high, you know, the great ones, you know, the Father or Jesus Christ, are in the highest, way up there, yet he has respect to the lowly. And here it is. And so should all the leaders be. And yet most people don't function that way. And so he begins to cry, this, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wouldn't ask him if he didn't believe that he could. And then many warned him to be quiet. In contrast to his attitude, look at their attitude shortly after the lesson that he was trying to teach them. If you want to be great, be a slave to all. So instead of rushing to the blind man, caring for his needs, he is a blind person. Instead of having compassion and mercy on him, they warn him, shut your mouth. So did they learn anything from what Christ taught them? How many of us are really, you know, learning anything from what Christ is teaching us, from God, from what God is teaching us all along? We just play games that we are God's people. See, God is not recording this, you know, just to fill up a story here, but to show us what happens when we are of another spirit, when we do not totally give our minds and hearts to God, when Jesus Christ does not inhabit our minds and hearts. That's the way we function. Many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. He's not about to listen to them. Son of David, have mercy on me. And so just like Christ said, you know, if you plead, if you beg, if you knock, if you seek, don't let God, you know, have rest. He's going to give you what you want, you know, if it is right in his sight, obviously. And this person knew exactly how to behave. They, you know, the others did not. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man. Another attitude obviously was different, saying to him, oh, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Well, how come they couldn't say that before? Be of good cheer, instead of that, they just warned him and in essence yelled at him, you know, keep your mouth shut. Don't bug us, you know, don't bother the master. You see, was that genuine on their part to even say that? That shows you. God is recording the hypocrisy that is in the heart of man, his own disciples. You see, when they do not, from the heart, you see, serve him and his people and his servants. As I said, you know, and as much as you have done it unto the least of one of my brethren, you have done it unto me. They haven't learned that lesson yet, and most of us have not either, as we should. Verse 15, and throwing aside his garment, you know, he's really excited. He rose up and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You know, a lot of stories that people like to tell about the genie, the bottle, you know. Three wishes and I'll give you whatever you want. Imagine standing before God himself, you know, in this case, Jesus Christ. He's the God of Israel. You see, he's the Lord, he's the Redeemer, he's the Messiah, the Son of David, who could do anything. To stand before him and to hear that, you see, anything you want, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. You see, he was in a much, much higher position here than many of the people around him in the sight of God. He is a great man. You see, faithful, believing, a humble person, blind, not self-exalted in his own sight. You see, knowing the source of power and knowing how to approach it. And now he approaches, you know, his king and his maker. And this is what he hears from him. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, or, you know, my great one, that I may receive my sight. And not, you know, asking for money and riches and position and power and all that. Just, you know, I have a spiritual sight already. I want to have my physical sight too. You see? As God said, those who have, more shall be given to them. And those who don't, even that which they have will be taken away from them. This person already has spiritual sight. And now he's receiving the physical sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now we read some examples of others where they didn't receive their sight immediately. You know, had to spit, you know, on the ground, or had to, you know, make clay, put it in their eyes, you know, and then do it twice for one person. You see the difference there. This person was wholehearted, totally full of faith, had spiritual sight, wouldn't give up, you see, and was not after, you know, selfish gains. materialism and things like that. And so Christ opened his heart totally to this person who opened his heart totally toward him. And many of us are not learning these lessons, and so we do not receive what we ask for. In chapter 11, now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, so it's right nearby there, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one had sat. Loose it and bring it. Now, he's Jesus Christ. He knows those kind of things. And mind you, what is he doing here? You see, that's not his donkey. That's not his colt. That's somebody else. Is that stealing? You see, humanly speaking, you think, well, what business do they have to go and get somebody's, you know, somebody's colt? You know, it belongs to someone. Well, God is the owner and possessor of heaven and earth. And that's what's happening here. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So God is working out the details here, you see, and Jesus Christ is involved. And the Spirit of God is going to affect, you know, this person that owns it or that asks about it. You see, so it's not stealing after all, you see. They give the permission, and so it happens. And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? You know, you're thieves. You're stealing it. What are you doing? You know, you have no business doing that. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Yeah, no, these are not normal things. You know, these are supernatural things that are happening here, obviously. And unless you understand that, you don't know what you're reading here. You don't comprehend it properly. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, this is a prophecy that was recorded long in advance in Zechariah, and so God is going to bring it about to pass. And so obviously those people, without realizing it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're reacting properly to it. And that's what's happening here, because God is in every step of his Son, you see, and his Son is mindful always of his Father. And so you can see that they're constantly in constant communication with each other by their Spirit. And so everything works together for good for those who love him, you see, and serve him. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So all of them, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doing what they are doing without realizing what they are doing. You see, and why they are doing it. You see? And all of them are fulfilling this prophecy that long in advance, Jesus Christ inspired Zechariah, his prophet, to record. And now he's experiencing it himself. And these people are all under the same inspiration. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! You know, Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Because you see, David was going to be resurrected, they all knew it. And the son of David, the Messiah, the Redeemer, is also his Lord, is going to sit on it. So these people had eyesight, they understood, yet the high and the mighty could not see it. That's what he was saying here. Blessed be he that comes, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. It's not in the name of men. It's not in the name of the high and the mighty. Hosanna in the highest. Save us in the highest. Speaking about God. And all that, again, was recorded long in advance. And God is putting it in their mouth. The spirit of prophecy is now entering into their mouth. And they are saying it. And that's what Jesus Christ told his people later on. You're not going to see me, you see, speaking about the leadership, speaking about all those who are going to reject him, until you are ready. And he was, you know, they thought he was speaking about them. So some people listened to that statement and they said, oh, he's coming back in our generation. You see, that was a part of the misunderstanding that the apostles had. You know, they could have gone through the scriptures and find so many statements to support their misunderstanding. And that's the way it is down to this very day. An awful lot of people go through the Bible and find so many scriptures to support their, what they think is understanding, but actually it is misinformation and misunderstanding. because some keys are not there. And that changes the whole story. But he was not talking about them. He was talking about the generation that will witness the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yet they thought he was talking about them. And he told them, you will not see me until you are ready to say again, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we'll read about that later. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, you know, he's observing, he's seeing, you know, how things are in the temple and all the merchants in there, the money changers, you know, the selling of the sacrifices, because people came from many parts of the world, you know, they didn't bring, you know, the animals with them, obviously, so they needed to buy the sacrifices, and those guys were right there in the temple, that means in the outer court, you see, not in the temple itself, inside, you know, where the sacrifices were, obviously, you know, not in the court of the Levites or the priests, but, you know, in the courts where, you know, the special section, segment of it was given to them. And really, we're not supposed to be there to begin with. They should have been totally outside. But, you know, they make it easier. They allowed it there. And obviously, God was not pleased with it. Jesus Christ was not pleased with it. And so he's looking at all that. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this account is actually mentioned twice. One, it is mentioned as, you know, as if it is happening at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this one is toward the end. And some people, you know, had difficulty with that, and they thought, well, maybe the account, or, you know, the people that wrote the account, you know, are a little bit confused and mixed up. And so they use that as an example. Some people use it as an example to show that there are, you know, discrepancies in the writings here. And that, you know, it causes a lot of problems for the faith of many because of that. But, you know, you have to read the entirety of the account and you realize what is really happening here. Obviously, if there is a description that happened at the beginning of the ministry, then it did. And if there is, you know, this one at the end of the ministry, then it did. In other words, it happened twice. And now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, mind you, at this point, he's not mentioning anything about Christ doing anything about it in the beginning. Well, another account, you read, you know, as soon as he saw it, that's what he did. He chased them out. And now the next day, so he hasn't done anything the first day, but the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And he used the tree. And God can do whatever he wants. You know, like people today, you know, they have the misguided notions and understanding about creation, about the animals, about this and that and the other thing. They're environmentalists. They would say, oh, that's a horrible thing you've done. You see? Well, he's a creator. He can do with his creation whatever he wants. And what he does is not in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. But because our ways are not his ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts, we try to impose our human, you know, thoughts and righteousness and perceptions on God. And that's why a lot of people hate, you know, they hate God. They hate his path and hate his way. And they think it's evil and cruel. And this is what he said about this tree, and his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and obviously he was there, you know, to teach them a lesson, and he used the tree for that. So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple, so this is the next day, and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, you see, because that was not the place for them to do it. I was not of God. You see, that's contrary to the law of God, and yet gradually, you know, business was more important, convenience and all kind of things like that, and they forgot about the law of God, and the respect and the honor they should give, you know, to their God. And so, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple, you know, just made it a market. That's not the purpose of it. And then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You see? That's what you read in Isaiah. My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. because not only they were there to serve the congregation in terms of giving them sacrifices, but, you know, just like scrupulous businessmen, they were taking advantage of people who didn't know the fair exchange, you know, of money. You know, they came from all kind of nations, so they brought, you know, different type of money. And people here were just taking advantage of them right there in the temple. Instead of a house of righteousness, it became a house of robbery. Well, that's the nature of man, unfortunately. They lose fear of God. You know, it's, to them it's just, you know, ritual religion, you see, but not the religion of God. An outside, you know, appearance of religion and godliness, but inside it's totally different. And so, obviously, he was teaching everyone. That's not the purpose for it. This is the house of God where you should come and pray to God and give yourself to God in devotion, not come and rob your fellow men. And that's unfortunately what they were doing, supposedly in the name of God, to serve God. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Imagine that. That was their reaction. After hearing what he had to say there, knowing the law, then all the scriptures, yet that was the state of mind of those people, unfortunately, at that time. And oftentimes that's the state of mind of the high and the mighty in religion. They depart so far from God that when God brings them back to where they should be, they hate it. And that's why oftentimes they kill the prophets of God. And they kill the servants of God. And they hated those who came and rebuked them in the name of God when they themselves knew better. Because they became of a totally different spirit and strayed so far away from God that when God came, when his servants came, that is, in the name of God and spoke his words, and here it is in person, when God comes in person and speaks to them, their heart is so far removed from him that they hate him. Well, things haven't changed to this very day. And so it says, they sought that they might destroy him, for they feared him. Well, they didn't fear him in terms of reverence, you see. So they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So on one hand, you see the entirety of the people of Israel, in essence, you know, those who are there, the people of God, you know, they're not the high and the mighty, they're not the noble, they're not the great ones. They're astonished at his teaching, they're respectful of it, they have reverence, they follow him. And on the other hand, you find the minority, tiny little minority of leaders who are power grabbers, who are like the rulers of the Gentiles, you see, and they hate him, they hate his teachings. And so it was from the beginning of time. And so it is to this very day. That's why he said when he comes, he's going to remove the shepherds that are making merchandise of the people and smite them. And he's going to appoint shepherds according to his heart. So in essence, he already said what he thinks about all the spiritual leaders to this very day, who supposedly are the servants of God. They are not his. They're the servants of their own belly. Only very few of them are genuine and truly servants of God. The overwhelming majority are not, as it has always been the case. And so when the evening had come, he went out of the city, so he was there all day. And imagine that, you know, after that he was teaching the people there, the multitudes, and they were listening, and after, you know, obviously the scribes and the priests, you know, they couldn't do anything about it, yet they wanted to destroy him. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, so that's the second day, so the fig tree that dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And that's exactly what he did. As John the Baptist told them, you know, unless you repent, you know, here is the axe, it's already ready, and those who are not producing fruit, you know, it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, that's in essence the lesson he was trying to teach his disciples there. It was a spiritual lesson he was trying to teach using a physical tree for it. And so he says, you know, the tree that you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, because it is a stumbling block, it is in the way, you see, it's not where it should be, so to speak. He's talking about a major problem, you see. And this fig tree became a problem, a burden. Instead of being productive and serving men, you see, wasn't producing anything. And so when you have faith and you get problems like that, you get rid of them with the power of God. And so he's linking the two there. When you have faith, you can tell a mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And he's not talking about literal mountains, obviously. He's talking about problems, about, you know, things that are what, you know, they, in other words, they're not what they should be. And does so whoever has that kind of faith and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And obviously, when you ask God to do whatever, it must be in accordance with the will of God. You see, there are certain trials that are according to the will of God to be there for our own good. God is not going to remove them. God is not going to curse them. There are people who are there for our own good, to smite us and to afflict us and to oppress us, because that's a part of the persecutions to refine us, you see. And God is not going to curse them or remove them. So we have to understand that too. And we should always ask God, if this is according to your will, help me to learn what I can and give me the strength to go through it. And oftentimes we don't think that way. You know, anytime somebody is against us, we immediately want him removed. And not realizing that he has a purpose that ultimately speaking is for our own good, you see, and not against us. At least initially they may seem to be against us, but ultimately speaking, we'll find out that actually an awful lot of good came out of it. And so he says, don't be doubtful in your heart, but believe. That means, you know, assuredly again, let's read again, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he will say be done, he will have whatever he says. If it is, again, according to the will of God. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And again, a lot of people, you know, in their foolishness, in their lack of knowledge and understanding, they take these words here, oftentimes literally, without considering all the ramifications, you see. And they just think, well, that's all I have to do, just ask God and he'll give it to me, but this and that and the other thing. Now we have to have the faith, obviously, we have to believe what he says. This is true here, what he says, but also we have to understand. If it's contrary to the will of God, he's not going to do it. So we should not be disappointed when we ask God and nothing happens. And we should not lose faith. And so he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. He doesn't say if you have anything against anyone, pray that God will get rid of this person and curse him. You see? And yet a lot of people do it. Well, he's against me, get rid of him, you know, and then I'll bring evil on him. And so that's a part of the understanding here. How do you pray? Under what conditions God is going to listen to you? And how you should behave, you know, while you're going through it. Somebody has got something against you, you forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So that's a part of the story. And oftentimes don't think about it that way. You know, we've got faith, and you know, here is a problem, and, you know, we want God to get rid of that problem. And Christ said, no, there are times when you are not going to do that. There are times where you're going to forgive that person, knowing that God is going to forgive your trespasses. In doing so, you show love to your enemy, you see, toward the enemy, who is going to be one of these days your friend. And then he's going to remember that while he did you evil, you did him good. You forgave him. And to begin with, you have peace when you forgive people instead of, you know, holding grudges and having hatred in your heart. Because in doing so, you know, you're just sapping your own strength, and you have, you know, as some people call it, you know, got a lot of negative energy in you instead of positive. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So you are the loser. And the one that you are praying, you know, to God to remove, you know, because that's your mountain, you see, isn't going to be removed. And you're not going to be heard by God. And God is not going to forgive your trespasses either, because you're not developing the nature of God. He's not here to destroy and to afflict and to oppress. You see? So our faith should not be abused or misused. A lot of people misuse their faith. Verse 27, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and all the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority you are doing these things? I mean, after all this time, we're talking about quite a while of his ministry, signs and wonders and miracles, the whole nation knows about it, all the multitudes follow, many were healed, many were fed, people were resurrected, demons were being cast out, and still after all that, you ask, you know, men of God, and, you know, even if you don't recognize him for what he is, by what authority do you do this? It shows you how pathetic, you know, the situation was in the minds and the hearts of these people, how much darkness was in them because of envy. Now, those were the few, you see. That was not the majority of the nation. They were not the multitudes, they were the very few. And yet those very few that created all this commotion and problems, you see, were conveniently used by all those that came later on in the Gentile church to accuse the whole nation, you see, for persecuting Jesus Christ, for being, you know, the Christ killers and so forth. Shows you the bigotry and the hypocrisy that was in them. They were just as full of poison and malice and darkness as these people that they were accusing. And so here it is what they are saying, you know, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus answered to them, I also will ask you one question, you know, sort of an Irishman, as some people say, and some people say, well, the Jews are always that way. You ask them a question, they answer you with a question. And it's true. And you see, it's a part of the culture also. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He already recognizes, you know, what kind of an attitude they have. And just discussing and telling them by what authority he does it, that doesn't mean anything to them. And so he uses the same weapon that they are using against him, you see, to, in essence, put them in their place. And he did. Verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And all the multitudes, imagine, are standing there listening. And all the multitudes were being baptized, were baptized by John. All believe that John is a prophet of God, and all followed Jesus Christ, and many of them were baptized by the disciples of Christ. So here it is. All these people are standing there, and those priests and scribes were put, you know, were placed in their place. You know, they were cornered by Jesus Christ before all. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people who were standing there, you know, right there staring them to see what they are going to say. To begin with, they didn't have much respect for them anyway. You see? So you see, you know, how politically motivated these people were, how devious they were, but those were the minority, and you have to remember that. You see? And they are, unfortunately, the people that create a lot of damage in the hearts and the minds of many, because that's where you find the men of religion. You know, there are the few, and yet they are the ones that poison minds and hearts. In this case, they were not able to do it. These people knew better, the multitude. But later on, you know, when Christ was not there, the leaders, all the people, deceived the nation again and led them into darkness, and only the very few remained in the faith. And so they recognize that they're not going to be able to win the ban or the gain or the battle here against him. And so they reasoned, and you know, they said, well, it's not a good idea really to say the truth. And, you know, they recognize why. Because, as I said, you know, he will say to us, if it is from heaven, why then did you not believe him? So here they are reasoning about something which they know better. And yet they're not willing to admit it to themselves. That's how confused they were spiritually, and blind, and naked, and poor, and miserable, and wretched. But if we say from men, they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. All except them. That was the difference. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know, which was a lie. And Jesus answered to them and said, you know, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And that was the end of the chapter for them. And then we read in chapter 12, then he began to speak to them in parables, you know, to all the multitudes, you know, the priests are not just going back to their own hall, and he's speaking to the multitudes. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the wine vat, that is, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. And that's how he oftentimes described his own people, you see, as his vine. and his vineyard, that is. Verse 2, now at the vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he's describing his relationship with his own people for centuries. He called his people out of Egypt. He made them his people. He married them. He gave them shepherds to care for them. And instead of caring for them, all the majority of them, you know, they were false shepherds. They were not true shepherds. You see, they did not care for the flock. They cared for themselves. They were men of religion. They wanted, you know, to grab, you know, everything for themselves, and they didn't care much about the people. And so when God is going to deal with that and send them true prophets to warn them against it, to rebuke them for it, to expose them for what they were doing, you know, to his own people, to his own vineyard, obviously they didn't like the idea. And to this very day they function in like manner. You see, they don't like to be rebuked because they think they are the high and the mighty and they are the true servants of God. And anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.